Okay, Matthew 19:16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?" And so he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 tribes, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." For, and here's where Christ tells the parables. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. And again he went out about the sixth and the ninth, and he did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive.' So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give you this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen." And thus the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Well, much loved and filled of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to this parable of the landowner and his laborers in the context of what? What's the context here? Christ's encounter with a rich young ruler and him turning away from Christ and the kingdom of heaven, and because he had great possessions, and the truth that followed of how that an inordinate, an ungodly love for the world and for the riches thereof make it difficult, almost impossible, for the rich folk to enter into the kingdom of heaven unless and accept what? They really rely on trust in the grace of God, because we know, for with God all things are possible. Moreover, also we arrive at this parable in the context of good old Peter. Peter and the rest of the disciples' mercantile or mercenary type attitude, revealed by Peter's follow-up questions toward Christ. "Have we not left all and followed thee? So what shall we have in return for this loyalty?" That's a paraphrase. And Christ's answer in 27 and 30 of that chapter 19 is, "You'll have your rewards, Peter. And they're pretty good. Yes, Christians. Whereby Christ then ended his words with that mysterious statement, verse 30, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. And therefore, it is on the heels of this statement that Jesus told them this parable. A parable, beloved, to help illustrate and explain what? Not only that somewhat mysterious statement, the first last, the last first, but also to teach them lessons. Some lessons about a landowner and his laborers and their laboring. That is, then he gave them a lesson on the labor laws of serving Christ. Laws that apply when serving in the kingdom of heaven. He's talking to the future apostles, the future foundation of the church. That is, beloved, he gave them labor laws about our entering into and serving within the kingdom of God. And with this truth in mind, that our rewards, our salvation, does not depend upon the length of time or the amount of things we accomplish, or even our earthly or the earthly things we forsook. Went away from, that it solely depends upon the goodness and the mercy, the grace of him who called and chose us. And for sure, as we'll see here, it was a clear warning to his disciples. Again, those future foundational blocks of the church, of what you and I stand upon. To all really who are called to labor in his vineyard. Not to have or to develop an eye, an evil eye, he called it, because of the Lord's goodness to other laborers. Such that we end up serving him with a mercenary or work for wages only attitude. And furthermore, just to get started, just note these keys, okay? This is kind of a heads up, because sometimes you go through a parable, then you come back and you forget who's what, when, and where. So just kind of some keys here, okay? Here's some these keys. First of all, one, it is the landowner or God the Father who hires or chooses the laborers, okay? We go through here. It is the landowner who determines when and what and how long they will work, the laborers. It is his goodness and mercy and grace which rewards them for their service rendered. And finally, it is the landowner, God, who calls us to be laboring from the hour he calls us or has chosen us to join his workforce. So keeping these keys in mind, let's get to the parable. We have the landowner. The landowner who owns the land, the ruler or the householder. The Greek words there are oikos despote. He's the ruler of his own vineyard. He's the landowner. He's the despot, you might say, the one who calls all the shots. He is the one who is basically sovereign over all his vineyard, such that he goes out early to seek laborers to serve him, to work in his field, to his work in his vineyard. And the first group, beloved, that he encounters was a group of laborers who apparently struck a deal with him. They made a deal with him. And it's alluded to in that idea or that verse when it says, now when he had agreed with the laborers for a day's wages, a denarius, a little over $10, you might say, perhaps in today's money, for that $10, okay, they hired on for wages. Then, and the thing to note here was that they only went out into his vineyard after they were what? Assured of their wages. And so please know already, as Jesus is telling this parable, the disciples, after Peter did what he did, it's already alluding to, Jesus is already kind of setting the scene to remind them of what Peter said. Kind of an echo of Peter's remark. What shall we then have? And note also that these first laborers, they did not, as we shall see in verses 3 through 7, answer the landowner's call as did the ones who were going to follow. The ones who followed that this landowner goes out and hires, they said, yeah, we'll work. Whatever's right, you do it. We'll take whatever you give us. Whatever's right, you tell us what, and we'll work for what you're going to pay us. Well, the first ones didn't. Again, remember, they weren't for wages. They struck a deal. And so in verses 3 through 7, we read that this landowner does exactly that. He goes out and finds more idlers. Idle men. Or unemployed workers standing in the marketplace, and he hires them. It's just plain common sense for a landowner who needs workers. For folks, a landowner is always about seeking workers that he might actually hire them. And you all know what that's like in South Dakota. The whole country. We don't have enough workers to open up a McDonald's in Brookings, the manager told me. Can't get anybody to work. We can't even open up the dining room. That's what she told me. Unbelievable. Well, they've had problems like that. And in this parable, he needs workers. And so he goes out. Finds these idle workers, you might say. And that word idle there does have the connotation or kind of the meaning of uselessness. Or the idea of an evil nothingness. Wasting time, doing nothing. And so we read that he did this out looking for hires at different hours of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock, morning, noon, afternoon, tea time, coffee time, and at the closing of the workday. Yes, even at the last working hour of the day. Let's say you get off at 5 o'clock. He went out at 4 o'clock to hire someone to go in his vineyard to work. When there was only an hour of daylight left or working light left. And please note again that with all of these new hired out at the end of the day, folk, there was no wage agreement. Jesus doesn't bring that up. They simply trusted the owner of the vineyard to keep his word and to do what was right. And so it came about at the end of the working day when all the work was finished and when most folks in that day, I think it happens today once in a while, if you need someone to work for a day, they don't wait 2 months to get paid. You agreed for $40, here's your $40. Well, that's how it was. When end of the day, they lined up, the owner got his steward and says, call them in, let's give them their due. And then beginning there in verse 8, the parable begins to take a surprising twist. For instead of first come, first serve, and thus first paid, as in, instead of these laborers who work all day receiving their wages first, the landowner has his steward pay the ones who had worked for only an hour of the day. They were paid first. That last hour, they were the first, or they were the last here in this case were first. And the first are going to be last. And folks, here Jesus was wanting his disciples to wake up, to perk up, that he might alert them to what was to follow. It's like a strange twist. Indeed, we see Jesus would not have been able to even make his points unless he had had the last laborers go first. So that the first laborers in this story or hired hands could witness the sovereign goodness of the landowner. It made the parable a memorable one. He changed it a little bit. And such that our master continued as he did. He related that the landowner, through his foreman or steward, paid the 11th hour laborers a denarius. A full day's labor. Think of that. They worked 1 hour and they got paid a full day's labor. So of course we read what? That next, those laborers, those hired out hands that were hired first thought, oh boy, they got paid a denarius? Boy, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? They received a day's earning for an hour's work. We're going to receive more. And we see that in verse 10. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. That's another shocker. Whoa, what? Because you're following the story and you're thinking the disciples are, wow, what's going to happen here? Nope. They receive the same thing. That mercenary, work for wages only spirit came out again. And we see a bit of Peter's reasoning of what we'll receive since we've been with you from the start, Jesus. And again, the big surprise, the shocking truth of Revelation, as mentioned before, they received what the others did. The same thing. And what did they do? They grumbled or complained against the labor laws and the goodness of the landowner. For they did not like that these Johnny-come-latelys, these last laborers and their laborers were set on par or made equal. Made equal to them and to their all-day labor. Beloved, wouldn't you kind of be wondering what's going on? How could this be so? We started at the beginning of the day and we worked through the heat of the day, they said. We worked through when it was the hardest. And these guys got to come in at the end when that sun was starting to wane. And they got to put in an hour and they got the same as we're getting, or likely we're getting what they did. They only had to sweat a little. In modern terms, Joshua would be, what's up with that, man? That's what they would be saying. I probably heard that a few times. What's up with that, man? Well, how did the landowner respond? He responded basically with a friendly rebuke. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man that same as to you. Or, dear saints, be content with such things as you've been given. I have been completely fair and just with you. Receive your wages and be glad in it. Or, quit your complaining and bellyaching and go your way. And again, he gave the reason. Why can't this landowner do as he pleases? He says, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? In other words, beloved, am I not the owner here? Am I not the sovereign one who may with all proper authority and right do what I wish with my own? Or, and he challenges, is your eye evil? He's telling this parable so that they're listening to him, and he's put this scene before them. Is your eye evil because I am good? That is, are you envious, jealous because I graciously give unto others? Where are your thoughts centered? Where are your thoughts centered? And then comes the exclamation point. Here, I'll wake everybody up. Oh, wait. That wakes us all up. The exclamation point. And so as I ended in verse 30, so now again. And that's what Jesus ended. That is why many who are last will be first. That is, many who are called early to the work will receive the same as those called late. Yes, and indeed, then many are called, beloved, but few are chosen. Christ added that. Few are chosen. And that's the parable. That's the parable. That's kind of the parable he told them. Those were, beloved, the lessons that he was wanting to get across. And what were those lessons for Peter? For the rest of those who followed Jesus? Yes, from that very day as well as to the rest of the days which followed, in which we too even are now living. What are the lessons? First, beloved congregation, let us understand or recall those keys and explain them just a little bit more. The landowner is God, right? Yes. The vineyard is the church in the world. Come to work in my vineyard. And it's the church of the world laboring to advance the kingdom of heaven in this world. The laborers are the citizens of the kingdom, members of his body. Such that it is God who is busy at work in his kingdom, within his church and vineyard of Jesus Christ. It is he who calls or chooses, hires, if you will, into his kingdom, his vineyard, his church, those whom he will, when he will, and for as long or short as he will. Whereby it is also then his to reward or, quote, pay his laborers as he wills. So that whether one is called from infancy, beloved, thinking of the kingdom of God, the work of the church. So whether one is called from infancy or from teenage or middle or old age years, that is whether you are first or last, it is of the Lord's doing. For just as our God does as he pleases in the heavens and the earth, among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, so likewise he performs or plants and cultivates and waters and cares for his church as he pleases. He's the landowner. He is that sovereign owner. Folks, he performs it after the working of his own will, according to his own sovereign good pleasure, such that for sure he adds to the church, his vineyard, laborers, and gives them their labors or marching orders, their duties, specific jobs and tasks. What? As he sees fit. Has he fitted you all the same to do all the same job? No, you couldn't get along in a company. Just think of what we just heard of Hope Haven. What if everybody would only do one thing at that company? They wouldn't make it. It would be making all wheelchairs. But if you didn't have Brother Mark here trying to get that support and that help and to distribute them, what good would they do? So he puts and gives people specific jobs as he sees fit. Yes, our God is indeed calling laborers into the third and sixth and even into the 11th hour, beloved. And so the question one must ask his or herself that we must consider is this. And again, it's just a basic question. Have I been called to labor in this vineyard, in his kingdom? Have I been chosen to serve or work for this great householder or landowner? That is, am I on the Lord's side fighting against the great enemy and enemies of Christ, of the cross, of his church? Well, for sure, we are all of the many who have been called. But really, are we of the chosen? And what do I mean by that? What do I mean by that? Or how do I know, you might ask, or should ponder at least, give diligence to make sure your election and calling in Christ are sure, as Peter told us in 2 Peter 1:10. Simply, have you come to Christ in his terms, on his terms? How do you know you're one of God's elect, chosen? Well, you come to Christ on his terms, not on your own terms. According to some contract or some wage agreement, which you have said he's got to and must agree to. But rather, have you professed your faith in him, acknowledging that you believe the Bible, consisting of the Old and New Testaments, to be the inerrant and infallible Word of God? And more importantly, you believe what the Word of God says about you, your sin, about Jesus Christ, his person and his work, his glorious redemption. And thus, in light of this word, have you joyfully accepted his call to believe on him? That's the first question. And what does that mean, to believe on him? Well, of course, it's like, and I'm reading the vows in case you don't know that, kind of putting them into the sermon. Have you confessed your utter sinfulness before God? Have you come to a place where you abhor your sins to such a degree that you have humbled yourself before him? So much that you have cried out for him for mercy and placed your hope for and trust for salvation, not in yourself, not in your own good works, nor because of your own righteousness, not in how many hours of labor you have put in. I've worked this long within my church body. But to put your trust in Jesus Christ alone, in his saving work and death and resurrection on your behalf. That is, the question is, do you believe that he was wounded for your transgressions? That he was bruised for your iniquities? That the chastisement of your peace was put upon him? And with his stripes you are healed? And that all of us, all like sheep, have gone astray? Every one of us have turned to our own ways, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yes, do you not acknowledge Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord? And do you, in reliance on the grace of God, seek to serve him with all that is within you? To forsake the world, mortify your old nature, to lead a godly life, that is, a life according to and after and in line with his holy word, according, beloved, to his labor laws, which rule and have authority in his kingdom? You've been asked these before. Yes, have you sought to, or are you joined together with like-minded folks, with fellow laborers in the kingdom, to become a vital and vibrant living member of the same? That is, are you a part of his body, the church? Have you, or are you seeking to place yourself under Christ's rule? Then rejoice and be glad that he has not only called you, but he has chosen you. If those things are a part of your life, you know them, you've thought about them. You're one of the called, but you're also one of the chosen. Because if you're outside of Christ, you're not going to have anything to do with this stuff. You may stumble, you may fumble around, you may not do it as faithful as the pastor wants you to do it. But if that's part of your life, you are part of that chosen. He has chosen you to serve on his behalf alongside many other unworthy laborers. And he's chosen you to help advance his kingdom, his rule, and hope of salvation into a world of lost sinners. This is the first lesson. And just here's another labor law that we ought never forget. You're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, fellow laborers in his vineyard. This parable also teaches us that the amount of time spent, the amount of work accomplished in serving the Lord, is not that which determines our receiving our wage or rewards for our salvation, or the promise of eternal life is not of merit. It's all of grace. You could put in 100 years and that's not going to add to your salvation, to the fact that you are one of his. It's all of grace, lest any should boast, lest any should be given to complaining or grumbling. So no, fellow laborers, all the glory, all the honor for everything and every and all thing that is or ever will be accomplished and performed in the kingdom of heaven within the church of Jesus Christ, including our entrance into the kingdom, our service within the kingdom, and our endurance to the end, unto that great and final, quote, payday. All of the glory, always and forever should, yes, and will be unto God the Father through Jesus the Son. And because of the work of the Holy Spirit in you. For even Peter and the apostles, as they receive their rewards and sit upon their thrones in that day, will cry out and praise God for His goodness and mercy, which He shed upon sinners. Truly then, this parable was to Peter, to the Pharisees who might have been listening in, and to all, a clear warning against a mercenary or mercantile spirit or attitude. Against the notion which was contained in Peter's previous remark. Behold, we have forsaken all, Jesus, and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? What do we get out of it? Beloved, we ought not to serve Christ for wages. Or with this mercenary type of attitude. For if we are serving Him in this manner, with this stinking attitude, then perhaps, we are still walking with the many first and the many last who are only called. We serve because He loved us, because He saved us. We labor for the glory that is His alone. And here's the final lesson. The final lesson in regards to the Lord's labor laws. We are exhorted to be about the Lord's business. A mission Sunday. Every Sunday is a mission Sunday. But folks, you have heard this 100 times. We are to be about the Lord's business now. Whether or not we are called upon to bear, to carry on and suffer under the scorching heat of the day, or to come in at the end of the fray, at the end of the battle, at the end of the harvest or the like, whether it is during a time of persecution, reformation, revival, or peace, stability, or in a season of stillness in the work, it matters not what our particular callings are, nor where they happen to be on the front lines, in the trenches, on the supply wagon, running things back and forth in the war office, behind enemy lines, drawing up battle plans. Our business is to be about serving the Lord in whatever calling He has called us to, for however long He calls us to it, whether it be from the first hour, or the third, or the 11th hour. That is also whether we are given to accomplish great things, many things, or small things, a few things. They are done in service to the landowner, just the same, yea, and to the one who has called us to be His servants. The important thing is that we remember, as Colossians 3:17 and following tells us, that whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Whatever you do. And then what follows? The most basic things of life. It's what makes our lives mean anything. What is it? Wives, submit unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For what? For ye, you all serve the Lord Christ. Behind all your work, no matter what your calling is, stands the Lord Jesus Christ. You are serving Him, teacher, a director, a farmer, a rancher, whatever, retired, old, young, Sunday school teacher, singer, helper, whatever. You serve the Lord Christ. Yes, beloved, this whole idea of serving joyfully unto the Lord is beautifully expressed as well in that third part of the catechism, which talks to us about being thankful for the redemption we have. for living to the glory of God, that we might also win others also by our godly life. How we ought to be thankful to our great landowner. For brethren, we should consider it an extreme and high privilege to be called, chosen, and hired from an early age. From the days of our early covenantal training by our parents, our Sunday school teachers, all the way up to those confirming years when we are given to learn more and more of the heights and depths of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Yes, and as the parable teaches us, we should consider it a privilege and a great joy at whatever age or time in our lives that the Lord in His plan of salvation determined He would enlist our little services. Even if we were called after a life of unfruitful, as Freddie Fender said, wasted days and wasted nights. How grateful and fervent we still ought to be. For fellow laborers, if we are indeed on the Lord's side, fighting, working in His name, in His vineyard, for His honor and glory, let us then acknowledge this, and let us at the same time be wary. Be wary and warned of that mercenary or mercantile spirit which only works to serve His King for what he or she may receive. That is immature and contrary to God's word and His laws of labor, as seen in this illustration or parable. Therefore, dear people of God, as we go about living and laboring in the kingdom, in our sovereign Lord's vineyards, right here, wherever you're listening, if you listen to this, as the song we're going to sing says, fierce may be the conflict and strong may be the foe. Let us be confident the King's own army none can overthrow. For round His standard ranging, victory is secure. For His truth unchanging makes the triumph sure. And so joyfully enlisting by His grace divine, let us rejoice, beloved, that we are on the Lord's side. That dear Savior and Master Landowner, yes, we are Thine. And with that, I say, Amen.